Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In the epistle of 1 Peter, the apostle is writing to Christians of the dispersion, that is, Christian people scattered throughout portions of the then known world. He speaks there in the first chapter of the afflictions that they endured, and of course you can expect this, as Paul said, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. So then, Satan is bent upon the destruction of God's crowning creature, man, and he controls this whole world. He's the god of this world, that is, so far as worldly values and concepts are concerned. That's why, of course, we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory or the pride of life. Now, these are the things prompted by Satan, and he makes them so appealing to the human family. So Peter here speaks of the fact that God's people are persecuted, they endure affliction, and then he talks of their love for the Lord. And you know, he terminated that statement in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, the purpose of your faith in Jesus Christ is the salvation of your immortal soul. Now think for a moment with me about who we are and the circumstances that surround our existence in this whole world. Now, many people think of themselves as physical beings in the physical world. And of course they are. We live here, but think for a moment about the temporary nature of this earthly existence. I was born into a very fine family and, of course, shared the love that characterized parents for children and siblings, one for the other. And it's been a great life. But, you know, it has passed so very, very rapidly. It is amazing we fail to take into consideration our true needs. For instance, if I should gain the whole world and lose my soul, what have I really gained? I didn't bring it with me when I came. I won't take it when I leave. And you know, when you really stop to think about material, physical needs, you can only eat one meal at a time, wear one pair of shoes at a time, or one suit of clothes at a time, and all the while we are growing older. Time is passing, and it is to me amazing how rapidly it gets away. Job mentioned that, didn't he? My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And in those days, that was rather slow. The shuttle was passed through the warp by hand. But today, it moves so rapidly you can hardly keep up with it. However, that is also the way this whole life has speeded up. I remember a 17-year-old kid got his dad to sign for it, went in the United States Navy, saw duty in the European and the Asiatic theater, and it was a great experience, a marvelous thing. He came out, met a young lady, and 3 months later he married her. Couldn't have found a better one if he had looked for a million years, the finest woman the Lord ever produced, and that's great. But did you know, on the 10th of January, 2008, we will have been married 60 years. I mean, where did this time go? I mean, how does life slip away from us? Now, think about it for a moment. As you grow older, how long will you remain in the flesh? Sure, there are responsibilities in this old world. However, the principal responsibility of man in this world is to properly represent him whose air we breathe and whose water we drink and whose food we eat. As a matter of fact, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. James chapter 1, verse 17. So then, I dwell, as it were, in the hollow of God's hand. And my earthly existence is rapidly passing. Sure, I've had many wonderful friends, many of them have gone into eternity already. You stroll through the cemetery. Brings back memories. You think about the love that you shared. The experiences that were yours. And it is a wonderful memory indeed. Very soon, others will stroll through the cemetery, and here is a marker with my name and your name. But, you know, the important thing to remember is, Paul expressed it, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where he said, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, it's temporary, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." And now notice, "while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, and it will be, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. To whom does he refer? To those who walk by faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But it is a very sad fact that most people are lost. Didn't the Lord express that? Matthew chapter 7, that familiar passage. What is that about? Verses 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it." Lord, you're not telling me that it's difficult to understand the instruction through which I can exercise the faith that leads to my eternal well-being. No. No, this is very simple. You can readily understand the Lord's instruction. But then, why are most people on the broad way? Friends, most people place the emphasis upon the mundane, the earthly, the immediate, the temporal things of life. And yet, if I just thought about this logically and sensibly and just observed, this won't last. This is very temporary. I remember that statement of the Lord, you recall, Luke 19, verse 16 beginning. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. That's the desire of a lot of people. Nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly all right. Unless, of course, you place the emphasis upon the immediate, the physical. A certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if the rich man, in full recognition of his dependence upon God, had shown the compassion that characterized the Almighty in providing for man's salvation, and in his case, in providing for him the wealth of this world? He has accumulated, he has amassed a fortune. Nothing wrong with that. He has the acumen, the ability. Fine, that's good. But the problem was, that's where he placed the emphasis. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if he had said, "Hey, man, you don't need to lie at this gate. I mean, you come on in here. I've got an extra bed. I've got some clothing. And I've got plenty of food. And, let's get together. We'll work something out here." Sure, he could have put him to work, give him the job. That's fine, because if any man won't work, neither let him eat. We need to be aware of personal responsibility, whether we are extremely wealthy or very, very poor. However, that rich man paid no attention to that poor man at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away with the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, I pray thee, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." But wait a minute. The scenario has changed. The rich man with plenty, every need supplied, no problems physically speaking, died. Well, that happens to everyone. the poor man who, with all of the hunger and suffering and anguish and died. That happens, rich or poor. It may. Oh, but that's just the beginning. That's really where it starts. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The poor man, through his faith, is in Abraham's bosom, a Jewish expression, a place of comfort, of joy. Greek would say paradise. Friends, this is what is going to occur in your life and mine. We say, oh, well, now death is it. That's the end. It's all over. Friend, that's the beginning. That's where it starts. That's what this life is all about. Otherwise, the whole thing would be folly. Born into this world, you live a while, and you die. The significance? None, really. Or somebody says, I accomplished great things. One generation, it'll be forgotten. Most people won't even remember your name. Your great-great-great-grandchildren won't even remember because they didn't see you. I mean, oh, but you and I will live forever, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Friends, that is where the emphasis should be placed. It is upon spiritual matters. What was that statement again? Matthew 16:26. For what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world? Oh, someone says, well, man, you just think what you could do, where you could go, and you have your own way and lose the soul. If you had everything in the world, you're just going to be here for a short time. How long? Nobody really knows. Some people pass young. Others live to 100 years of age. But what did we say about that? Friend, that's just been a few days. That's just been a few days. It rapidly passes. It is to me amazing the circumstances that have occurred through the years. And you remember these vividly. And yet, where did they go? How did they escape? I mean, here I am up on the top side of this thing. The years pass rapidly. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Cometh forth as grass and is cut down. Fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Oh, Job had some wise sayings, did he not? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, I think all of us pretty well in the audience are familiar with the instruction that has to do with man's spiritual welfare. You're not a physical being in a physical world primarily. No, no. You are an immortal soul made in the image and the likeness of God, and you have the power of choice. As the Lord said to ancient Israel, and the principle is true today, Deuteronomy 30 at verse 19, I call heaven and earth a witness against you this day, that I have placed before you life and death, a blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live and thy seed. Oh, but the choice is yours. We must make a choice. But that faith, the end thereof, the salvation of your souls, salvation. Let's just talk for a moment about the essentials of salvation. What is really involved? Oh, before I can be saved, I must recognize the fact that there is an understanding, a sympathetic Savior. I remember that Paul said over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he said there's one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ. What is he saying to me? Well, in Philippians 2, you remember verse 5, he said, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. Oh, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Just a moment. What is Paul saying here in Philippians 2? Jesus Christ, which we know to be Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us, Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23, gave up the beauty and the grandeur, the perfection of heaven, the equality with God, came to this earth and took upon himself flesh and blood. Why would he do that? Friends, to make preparation and provision for the salvation of my immortal soul. You see, that would not have occurred if all of it's just physical. If we're just born into this world, we live a while, and we die, and it's all over. No. You and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul wrote that also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 15. But he couldn't say that exclusively. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 9 at verse 20. Oh, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 at verse 23. But isn't it wonderful to read the latter portion of that 23rd verse? Oh, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? Now someone says, yeah, everyone will be saved. The free, what did you say, Lord? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Oh, most men are lost. Well, if the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, why are most men lost? Friends, the essentials of salvation have to do not only with a sympathizing, understanding Savior, but it has to do also with the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel, that message of human redemption. Now, we have a sympathizing Savior. There's no question about that. I think I've even alluded to the statement made by that angel. You remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12? When he identified the Christ to those shepherds on the Judean hills. Wait a minute. Why should this angel announce the birth of Christ to shepherds? You know, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. He came and sat where I sit. He said, this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Oh, that's wonderful beyond my ability to comprehend. Now, it was not because of poverty that he was born in a stable. No, this is a time of enrollment, and all of the facilities for the public are filled. And so Mary had to be delivered, born in a stable, cradled in a manger. But thankfully, the providence of God made that occur. You see, he announced the birth of Christ to these shepherds. Yeah, but the shepherds are just common people. That's it. Born in a stable, cradled in a manger. Now, when the angel said, this shall be the sign unto you, what he's saying to these shepherds is, you will identify him by the fact that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But let me tell you, that statement is profound. Oh, that means more to me than I can verbally express. This shall be the sign unto you, a babe in a manger. He came to the common people. He understands about my growth and my circumstances, and we were very poor. Sure, lower class, middle class, I suppose. But then in 1929, the bottom fell out. I mean, and many, many people who were fairly well off were very, very poor. The Lord understands about human nature. You see, He sat where I sit. He lived where I live. He endured the temptations that characterize humanity today. Satan is still busy alluring men and women, seeking to lead them away from the Savior. But you remember that He loved you. He came to the common people. And I remember the statement, the common people heard Him gladly. He said, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. This shall be the sign unto you. Jesus Christ loves you. He came to the common people. He lived on that plane in the presence of others. He was rejected. Where does this man come by this wisdom? How does he know these things? How can he... You know, when that woman wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, a sinner. Recognized as a sinner, there's no question about it. Ah, but with a penitent heart, she manifests her faith in Jesus Christ. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord loves you, just common folk. Sinners, oh indeed. And sometimes we have sinned grievously. That's what Paul said, isn't it? Ah, yes. Of whom I am chief. We're introduced to him at the time when he's keeping the garments of those who stoned the first Christian martyr to death. Now, let it be said in his defense that he thought Christ was an imposter. Yes, but he is fighting against the Lord. He is seeking to destroy what Jesus Christ came to establish. That's a terrible thing. Yes, but when he saw the Lord and he turned his life around, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. Friends, no man ever served the Lord with the diligence and the willingness to suffer and sacrifice like the Apostle Paul. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've been doing or where you've been or how deep into the muck and mire of sin and immorality you may have sunk. We have not such an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 15. He knows your weaknesses. He understands your limitations. But you are the person that he came to save. That's marvelous. An understanding Savior is essential to our salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Or man is alienated from God in the transgression of Adam. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 at verse 12. But then, when I think about the essentials of salvation, as we mentioned just a moment ago, not only must we have an understanding Savior, but then there must be the knowledge of that Savior. There must be the proclamation of the good news of human redemption. Now remember, the Apostle Paul made the statement in Romans chapter 10 at verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever, whether it's a Jew or a Greek, whether you're rich or poor, big, little, old, young, it makes no difference. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he said this, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Friends, it is vitally important that the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed. This tells us of the love of God. And God so loved the world that sinners, all alienated from God, needed to be reconciled to their Maker. And God so loved us in that sinful condition that He sent His only begotten Son, the pure, guiltless, innocent Jesus Christ, to die in my stead, bearing my sins. Now, friends, this message must be proclaimed. That is essential to salvation. There is no way that man can stand in a right relationship with God without the proclamation of truth that informs the heart and the mind so that man may indeed exercise faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. So we want to talk about that at a later time. Yeah, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9.